All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Look forward to looking into the Word a little bit. And boy, what a great time of worship this morning, just being able to come together with one voice to lift up the Lord and give Him the glory that He deserves. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. I'll be reading Philippians chapter 1 and just the first six verses. We begin a new series of sermons this morning, and we're going to be working our way through the book of Philippians. And, you know, I think it's good to have a variety of different things that we look at and talk about, especially on Sunday mornings. I think that some of these topical series that we do are good. We just finished this one through the family, and hopefully there was something that you found of benefit there. But I also think there's something good about working through the Scripture as well and taking it as it comes, so to speak, and seeing the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to work our way through the book of Philippians for the next several months, no doubt, because it takes a long time to get through there, and we'll talk about this overriding theme of joy in the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first six verses for us this morning. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So to me, it seems like there are three different categories of people that we all fall into. Maybe not all, but most of us. And so there are good starters. And these are the idea men and women. These are the people that always come up with the good ideas. They're great at getting things started, you know, and they're never a lack of interests. And by the way, there's some wives that are going to be like elbowing their husbands here as I talk about these three categories of people. Because these are the folks that are always brainstorming about new things or about new ways of doing things. Never satisfied, never contented with the old ways. These are the folks that don't stick with the same thing for very long because, quite honestly, they get bored with it, right? Besides, since the last idea they had, they've now had 1,000 new, better ideas than the previous one. You know about these types of people. These are the types of people that get into fishing. And so they get into fishing, they buy the latest boat, they buy all the latest gear, they go all in on fishing for about 3 months. And then the boat just sits in the driveway because they're on to something else because, you know, they're into woodworking now. And so they clear out the garage and they buy the latest saw and the planer and the joiner machine and everything and the sander. And, you know, they just, everything that they, and they start 14 different projects. They're going to build that bookshelf. They're going to build the birdhouse. Everything's going to happen. But then they read a magazine article about radio-controlled airplanes, and those are cool. And so the new table saw just becomes a place to store the new, you know, airplanes that they're buying and all the accessories that they bought for it. They're good starters. And maybe you're one of them, or maybe your husband or wife is one of them, right? But also along with that, there are good finishers. And these are the folks who can clean up the mess, right, that the good starters have made, because these are the people who buy the used gear that the other people had that they got started with, right? They sort of clean up the mess, and they get it at a greatly reduced price because these are the finishers. They can assess the damage that's already been done, and they can take the necessary steps to wrap up the projects that have already been started, right? And they can bring those things to completion. These are the people who come in and put the trim in that remodeled bathroom that has been sitting there for 8 years, right? Because somebody got started and did a pretty good job, but these are the finishers. They build those shelves. They hang those cabinets. They reorganize that garage. They do all these projects, and they finish well. See, the ideas may not come easily to these folks, but they know how to get the job done. And so you probably know who you are. But there's also these people. These are the steady Eddies, right? These are the people that we know because these are the people who are just solid as sears. These are the people that just keep their nose to the grindstone. They're faithful. They're great at sticking with things over the long haul. They just stay with it. These are the people that show up for work every single day. Perfect attendance, 37 years at the same job. Because that's just who they are. They're just steady Eddie. They just stick with it. They're good at being consistent. They're good at being faithful. They're steady. They're persistent. They don't deviate from simply getting the job done every single day. So which one are you? Now, chances are you may fall into one or more of these categories, a combination of the two. But as I said earlier, if you really want to know which one you are, simply ask your husband or your wife. They'll be glad to tell you. Or if you're a kid, ask your mom or dad, and they'll be able to identify right away which one you really are. And I think it's okay to fall into one of these groups because the world needs all different kinds of men and women. We need those innovators. We need the people that come up with the ideas. Right, but we need those who can also close the deal, who can pull something almost out of the dumpster, right, and bring it back to life and bring it to completion. The world needs those folks that are like the Ken Krauses of the world, that they just get the job done. They're always there. They're always consistent. They're always doing their thing, right? And I don't think necessarily one group is more important than the other, because all three are absolutely necessary. They're necessary at our jobs, they're necessary in our homes, and they're necessary in our churches, right? So today, as I said, we're going to begin this series of sermons through the book of Philippians. Now, Paul planted a church in this town called Philippi, which was a Roman colony in the northeast corner of what is now Greece. So the northeast corner of Greece is, you'll see it all the way up there on the left where it says Macedonia. See, I don't see this pointer real good. I see it up there on the wall, but as soon as I put it on the screen, I lose it. I guess that's because of my color blindness. But right up in that area is the town of Philippi. That's where Paul started this church. It wasn't a big city, but it was an important city because it was located on a very important highway that existed between Rome, which would have been off the map to the left, and the other part of the Roman Empire in the east. And so Philippi was a town that was populated mostly by Gentile people. These were not Jews. These were something other than Jews. They were Gentiles, and that's who inhabited the town of Philippi. From the book of Acts, we know that there weren't even enough Jewish people in Philippi to start a synagogue in that town. And all you needed to start a synagogue anywhere was 10 men. And so it was very much a Gentile city, not very much of a Jewish city. Paul planted this church in Philippi, and he did so not the way that we might think that it might happen, because when we hear about church planting now, we hear about marketing strategies and demographic studies and all these kinds of things that, you got to know your audience and all that kind of thing. No. For Paul, planning this church was a matter of 1, 2, 3. He simply, number one, attended a small women's prayer gathering at the river. It was the first step in planting this church. Number two, he got himself thrown in jail. And number three, he survived an earthquake that sprung him out of the jail and resulted in the salvation of several key people in that town. That's how the church started for the Apostle Paul in the town of Philippi. And so it was really the Spirit of God that got this church started. It was the Spirit of God who changed Paul's travel plans. He had an idea of where he was going to go. He had an idea of what he was going to do. He had an idea of who he was going to reach. But that famous Macedonian vision kept him from going where he originally planned to go. The Spirit of the Lord said to Paul, he said, "Come over here and help us." He kept him from going where he wanted to go and led him in a different direction. It was the Spirit of God who put Paul in touch with that women's prayer meeting by the river that I talked about. It was the Spirit of God who opened the hearts of some key people to believe the gospel message. It was the Spirit of God who orchestrated the events of him landing in jail and of that miraculous earthquake that got him out of that jail. Now, we're sort of calling these messages on Philippians this idea of lasting joy. because that is the overriding theme of the book is the theme of joy. And that just the fact that joy is the theme of this book is an amazing thing, given the fact that Paul most likely wrote this letter from a Roman prison, and that he was able to talk about this whole idea of joy in his life. And so we're going to see that theme of joy that's going to come up time and time again throughout the book. And we'll see how, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of how well things seem to be going from a human perspective, that Paul was constantly harping on this theme of joy and encouraging these Philippian believers to have joy in his life. And so today, as we look at the first six verses of chapter 1, we're going to come to the conclusion that this is true, that when it comes to salvation, that God finishes what he begins. When it comes to salvation, God finishes what he begins. Look at Paul's greeting to the believers in Philippi in the first two verses of the chapter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was very much a standard greeting that would be written at the beginning of a letter. And so Paul identifies himself with Timothy, and he Timothy was likely imprisoned with him, or was possibly just there with him at the time. The letter is addressed to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus. In other words, to all those that were true believers in Christ in the city of Philippi. In your version, it might say the saints at Philippi. And sometimes I think we have this idea of the word saint, that it's some canonized person by an official group of people. But no, the word saint simply means if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's not some sort of super spiritual person who holds some kind of high and mighty title. It's simply talking that he's writing to anyone who knows God personally through a relationship with Jesus, his son. Paul also mentions the overseers and the deacons who would have been the leaders of this church, which now, at the time of its writing, would probably be about 10 years old. Paul writing from that Roman prison to a church that was now probably about 10 years old. And so he greets these saints in the usual way of this time period by wishing them God's grace and peace in their lives. But then he gets to the beginning of what he really wants to say to them in verses 3 through 6. Look what verses 3 through 5 say. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. There it is. We always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so, how does Paul start the letter? He starts by assuring the Philippians that he prays for them. He wants them to know that he prays for them. How does he pray for them? He prays for them with thanksgiving and with joy, the theme of the book. That's how Paul prays for the Philippians. And Paul's memories of the Philippians are no doubt good memories. Why? Because every time he thinks of them, every time they come to mind, every time he prays for them, he does so with thanksgiving and joy. That's how he prays for these people. There is no doubt in my mind that his memories of his time in Philippi could have produced anything but joy. His memories of the time that he spent in Philippi could have produced a lot of sorrow, could have produced a lot of sadness. He could have thought about how he was illegally arrested in Philippi. And when you think about that, boy, that doesn't really tend to trigger a lot of joy. I was treated poorly. I was arrested unjustly. He could have thought about the way that he was beaten in Philippi, because he was. Does that trigger joy? I remember the time they were smacking me real good. You know, that doesn't usually trigger joy. He could have thought about being placed in those stocks in Philippi. He could have thought about how he was imprisoned in Philippi. He could have thought about how he was humiliated, the word tells us, how he was humiliated before all of the people of Philippi. But verse 5 tells us what causes him to be thankful and what brings him joy. It was actually two things. The first of these things that brings Paul joy when he thinks and prays for these Philippian believers is the partnership in the gospel that Paul shared with the Philippians. That word that's translated partnership is actually the same word that's usually translated fellowship in the New Testament. It's the word, you've heard the word koinonia before. This word has behind it the idea of sharing something together. Koinonia or fellowship is the idea of sharing something together. Our modern definition of fellowship, the way we think about it, usually means nothing more than just sharing good times together, right? We talk about having fellowship dinners. Or, hey, yeah, come on over. We'll have a time of fellowship, you know. And it's rather light, and it's just about sharing good times together. But the idea the fellowship or partnering that Paul is talking about is far more than just sharing of something. But it also meant sharing in something or participating together in something. These folks were committed with Paul to the truth of the gospel. They were all in, as we might say. They stood with him. They supported him. They backed him. They weren't just sympathetic to his cause, but they were passionate about it with him as well. They didn't just stand on the sidelines and cheer for him. Go, Paul. We're with you. We love you. No, it wasn't just sharing of something. It was sharing in something as well. You think about the people who were saved in Philippi. Think about this woman named Lydia. It was the woman who was this seller of purple cloth from another town called Thyatira. The Bible refers to her as a worshiper of God. And after her salvation, she invited Paul and his companions to come to her home. That's the kind of partnership that she had with Paul. You think about the Philippian jailer. After his salvation, he brought Paul and his friends right into his house. And it says that he fed them a meal. Think about that. The men that he was just guarding with his life are now eating at his table with him, right? He was all in when it came to his support of Paul and his partnership with him. And that's because of that, every time Paul thought of these people, every time he prayed for them, he would do so with thanksgiving and with joy. Why? Because things went so well in the city of Philippi? No, because these people were his partners in the gospel. There was a bond with these people. And every time that he thought about them, he did so with thanksgiving and he did so with joy. And so, two questions for us this morning. When's the last time you expressed your thanks to God and to that special person who God brought into your life to either help you come to know Christ or to help you grow in him? For me, it's easy to think of that person. It's my Pastor Frank from back in New Jersey, who now lives in Montana, who just had snow on May 17th, but that's a different story altogether. He hates snow, but that's who it was. He was the guy that God placed in my life that just preached the scripture week after week, helped me to learn the Bible, to apply it to my life, to see the importance of study and scholarship and all those different things. But who is it for you? Maybe it was a youth leader. I had one of those too. Maybe it was a family member, a mom or dad. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's your mom or dad. I don't know. But who did God use in your life to either help you come to know Christ or to help you walk and grow in him? Every time Paul thought of these people, he did so with thanksgiving and joy. And I know that the feeling was mutual as well. Paul was very special to these folks. They were partners with him in the gospel. Second question, how well are we doing in partnering with our own missionaries, many of them from right here at GBC? Do we pray for them? Do we support them? Do we communicate with them? Are we helping them financially when we can? Are we partners with them in the gospel? Or are we just sort of standing on the sidelines cheering for them, you know, and go out there and do the work? No. Paul was thankful for his partnership in the gospel. We are partners with them in the gospel. And I trust and I pray that their memories of us may be characterized by that same thanksgiving and joy. So, what made Paul thankful? What brought him joy? It was the partnership in the gospel that he shared with these Philippian believers. Paul then moves on in verse 6 to give the second of the two things that cause him to be thankful and that bring him joy. The second thing is this: the confidence that God finishes what he begins. Look at what verse 6 says. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, I believe that the Bible teaches that salvation is entirely the work of God. It's not the work of man. We don't do anything to earn it or to deserve it. I also believe that if God is able and powerful, and when I say if, I mean since he is, that if God is powerful enough to save, and he is, I also believe that he's powerful enough to keep the ones that he saves. Now, we should make no mistake about it, because we've all known people who we thought were believers and somehow seemed to walk away from the faith. See, our enemy is deceitful, and our enemy can sometimes make some pretty good counterfeits of the work of God. Some experiences are not the real thing, but they look an awful lot like the real thing, don't they? One particular parable in the scripture tells us about that, how some people are like the seed that is sown on rocky ground or on thorny ground that at first seems to be very genuine. They seem to be saved, but over time proves that that was not actually the case. If you look in the scripture in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer is a really good example of that. But I believe that those who are truly saved will persevere to the end, and that they will bear spiritual fruit in their lives. Why do I believe that? I think there's a lot of scriptural evidence for that. I think we're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, like it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I believe that, as it says in John chapter 10, that we're held in the palm of the hand of the Good Shepherd. And in that same passage, it says that he holds us there in the palm of his hand, that no one can snatch us from his hand. Paul was confident of something. He was confident of the fact that if God had truly begun a work of salvation in the lives of these Philippian believers, that God would see it through to the completion in their lives as well. God's not just a good starter. He's just not a steady eddy that carries on, but he knows how to finish well as well. He was confident of the fact that if God has truly begun that work of salvation in you, that he will see it through to completion in your life as well. That word confident means to come to a settled persuasion about something, to be convinced that it's true. And Paul was convinced that God finishes what he starts. That word began is an important word, because the idea behind it and the tense that it's in means that it was an action that was taken at a decisive point in the past, but that the results are still ongoing. That's what that word. He began it, yeah, at a point in the past. God began that work of salvation in us a long time ago, but he's carrying it on to completion one day in the future. That work of salvation was begun a long time ago, before we were even born, the scripture tells us, before we were, as they say, just a glint in our parents' eyes. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. John chapter 6, verse 44 first says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. A few verses later, in verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Yeah, God began that work of salvation in me. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn about it that went like this. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. God takes us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And as Ephesians 2 tells us, he makes us alive together with him when we were dead in those trespasses and sins. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? He told them, in the first part of chapter 15 of John, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Who began the work of salvation in my heart and in my life and in yours as well, it was none other than God himself. And that good work that God begins works itself out as a believer grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ day by day. It's that's the carrying on that Paul spoke of at verse 6. Look at it again. Being confident of this, that he who began that work will carry it on. That's the work that God does on a daily basis. He carries on that work of salvation in our lives. It's the work that we call this, you know, $2 theological word, the word sanctification, that process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus every day. That process that begins the day we're saved and ends the day that either we die physically or when Jesus comes back and we see him face to face. Colossians 2:6 says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." How did we receive him? We received him by faith. How are we to continue in him? We're to continue in him by faith. God begins the work of salvation, and he's the one who will also carry it on. He holds us in the palm of his hand. We don't hold on to him. I think we do. And it's a good thing, because oftentimes my strength and your strength is weak. He started that work. He carries on that work, and he will complete that work. And we can take this to the bank, that what God begins, he finishes. There's no doubt. We don't have to wring our hands. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to do as some religions would do. Well, I'm just going to do my best and hope for the best in the end. No, that's not it. There's a confidence that comes, not because of who I am and what I've done, but because of this truth, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What God gets going, he will bring to a close. See, if salvation even in part was the work of man, then there's a chance that it won't be finished. But God has begun it. He's the one who carries it on. And we can be confident that he will one day bring it to completion. Because one day we have the promise that one day, according to this passage in 1 John 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Are we just totally passive in the process? Absolutely not, because just one chapter over, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's going to say this, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." We're not robots. We're not just programmed. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what caused Paul to be thankful, what brought him joy when he thought and prayed for the Philippians, it was these two things: the partnership in the gospel that he shared with the Philippians, and also the confidence that God finishes what he begins. And so oftentimes I will say, what does God want us to know? Well, it's pretty clear what he wants us to know. He wants us to know that this is what brought Paul joy: his partnership in the gospel and his confidence that God finishes what he begins. But oftentimes, maybe the more important questions is not so much what does he want us to know, but what does he want us to do in light of what we know? Because after all, head knowledge, we know, is of some value. There's value in knowing the facts, so to speak. But unless we apply it to our lives, we're really not getting the full benefit, are we? And so let me ask you just a couple questions this morning. First of all, has God begun that good work of salvation in you? Has God begun that good work of salvation in you? Can you look back to a time? Maybe you can't remember a day. Maybe you were so young that you don't remember the exact day. But can you remember a time when you knew that God was working in your heart, and when you said yes to Jesus, when you had faith in his finished work on the cross? Has God begun that work in you? Maybe today is the day for you. Maybe right now you sense that the Spirit of God is moving in your heart. Maybe today, for the first time, you're beginning to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're beginning to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness from those sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was the absolute perfect sacrifice for sins. He died to pay the price for the sins of people, just like you and me. And so we respond to his work in our hearts by putting our faith and our trust in what he did for us on the cross. Paul was asked a very simple question by that Philippian jailer. He was asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer seems just as simple, and yet it's profound. Paul answered and said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And so this morning, I simply have to ask you, if God is moving in your heart, if God is opening your eyes to see the truth of the gospel this morning, would you put your faith, would you put your trust, not in your ability to become better and better and more righteous and more holy till one day you earn heaven? That's not it. Would you put your faith and your trust in what Jesus has already done for you on the cross? Trust Jesus today if you haven't done that in the past. And there will be some men here at the front who would love to talk with you. They have some literature after the service this morning. But has God begun that good work of salvation in you? Secondly, have you become partners in the gospel with your local church? See, it's pretty clear from this passage, I think, that Paul highly valued this support that he had from his fellow believers in Jesus. He valued their fellowship. He valued the sharing. He valued the partnership that existed between himself and these Philippian believers. He says, from the first day until now, he valued that so highly. Paul knew that he wasn't going to be able to carry out the ministry that God had given him alone. He needed the partnership of his fellow believers. And so, let's not forget, as we were reminded just 2 weeks ago by so eloquently by Ricardo, that the Great Commission is something that is to be applied, and it's something that is for each and every one of us. We are all members of Christ's body. We're all members of the church, and we need one another. There are no unnecessary parts of the body. Sometimes we think, I don't have the gifts. I can't talk to people. I don't know how to teach. We think, there's other people that are more important than me. But see, there are no unnecessary parts in the body. And we believe around here that spiritual growth does take place best in community. But reaching the world with the gospel message is also a team effort. Paul went and he shared the good news of the gospel. But he couldn't have done it, could not have done it for one moment without the support and the partnership of those who stood with him, of those who stood behind him, of those who were his partners in the gospel. And so I want to encourage us this morning that we need to band together. We need to move as one. We need to support one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another on, as the scripture tells us, to love and to good works. And so for this year, we have made it our goal and our theme to leave the fingerprints of God wherever we go. We never know how God is going to use us to influence someone else that we see around us. It's so easy for us to get comfortable on the inside of the four walls of the church building, isn't it? But God wants to take that message of his love to the world, and he wants to use people just like you and me to do that. It's not just the professional Christians. It's not just the missionaries or the pastors or the elders, or the deacons. That great commission was given to each and every one of us. We need to be partners in the task of taking God's message of his love to the world. And so I just want to encourage you, continue to encourage you to leave the fingerprints of God wherever you go. Pray for those opportunities on a daily basis. Lord, use me. I'm available to you. I make myself available to you. And as a church, as a local body, may we have that impact on our community and on the world that we desire to have, because each and every one of us has in mind that we are partners in the gospel. You want to bring joy to your pastors? Go out as partners in the gospel. Be salt and light. Leave the fingerprints of God wherever we go. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the experiences of the Apostle Paul, and that through it all he could write about joy that was his in spite of the circumstances that he faced. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same joy, that we would know and understand that same joy, that as we partner together as ministers in the gospel, Lord, that you would bless us and help us to know that joy, we pray. Father, may it be in the forefront of our mind each and every day as we wake up to pray to you, to just to ask you, Lord, to help us to leave your fingerprints wherever we go. May your name become known through us, Lord. May we be partners in the gospel together. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you finish what you've begun. And we look forward to how you're going to continue to grow us. We're so thankful, Lord, for the evidence of that that we see all around us as we see people taking steps of faith as we've heard about this morning. So may you continue to sanctify us. May you continue to make us more and more holy each day as we walk in faith with you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted you, who has never put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, I pray that today would be that day. Lord, give them the boldness to come forward to talk to one of these men that are at the front. We pray that today there might be a rejoicing in heaven by the angels of God because of one sinner who repents. So we commit that to you as well. It's been so good to be in your presence this morning, Lord, to be encouraged by the good things that we see happening around us. Thank you for an opportunity to worship you and to look into your word, Lord. Impress these things upon our heart. May we say yes. And now, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.